that's some, it's an exciting benchmark right there. So today we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4, and this is really the start of Ezekiel's ministry. This is where he really does some of his first prophetic acts to the people that were in captivity with him. So we're going to go ahead and read chapter 4. And so Ezekiel chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it a city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build forts against it, and cast up a mound against it. Set camps also against it, and plant battering rams against it round about. And take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face toward it, and it shall be besieged. And thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Moreover, lie thou on thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have appointed the years of their iniquity to be unto thee a number of days, even 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And again, when thou hast accomplished these, thou shalt lie on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. Each day for a year have I appointed it unto thee. And thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, with thine arm uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn from one side to the other, till thou hast accomplished the days of thy siege. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley, and beans and lentils, and millet and spelt, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie on thy side, even 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And thy food which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day, from time to time shalt thou eat it. And thou shalt drink water by measure, the sixth part of a hin, from time to time shall you drink. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it in their sight with dung that cometh out of man. And Jehovah said, Even thus shall the children of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations, whither I will drive them. Then said I, Ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, my soul has not been polluted, for from my youth up even till now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn of beasts, neither came their abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, See, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread thereon. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with fearfulness, and they shall drink water by measure and in dismay, that they may want bread and water and be dismayed with one another and pine away in their iniquity. All right, so that's chapter 4. So we have here, and I don't think we'll have time for it today, and we didn't read it because of that, but the first few verses of chapter 5, we have these object lessons that Ezekiel is going to be demonstrating. So we have three of them here in chapter 4 that we're going to try and get through today. So another way you can kind of think about this is if any of you have ever played the game Charades, this is essentially what Ezekiel is doing, except there isn't really anything fun about it. So as the Lord is telling Ezekiel all these different object lessons, and Ezekiel is to go and then act them out. So this is kind of what we're doing here. So we have this first object lesson is the siege on Jerusalem that Ezekiel is portraying. And we see this in the first three verses. Ezekiel is to take this tile and carve the likeness of the city of Jerusalem on it, and then make all these machinations of war and battering rams and things and place them around the tile, and then kind of, you know, as you were with kids with like little toy soldiers, he would kind of, you know, make war against the tile. So a little bit about these clay tiles. They're fairly common back then. We have many records of these clay tiles from Babylon and the Chaldeans. They would write libraries on these things. They're probably, some translations would translate it as a brick instead of a clay tile. But they're really quite larger than the bricks that we would think of today. They're closer to about 14 by 12 inches or so. So on the more larger side. And then Ezekiel is to build what represents a ramp against Jerusalem and all these different camps and different machines of war. And he is to, some translations may say, lay siege to or press the siege, which may indicate that some of these pieces were, there were actual individual pieces, which Ezekiel would gradually move closer and closer to the tile, indicating the pressing of a siege on the city. And then we have Ezekiel is to take this iron pan and use it as a wall between the city and his face. And here, an interesting thing is that Ezekiel is representing the Lord here. It's not just that there are these armies coming against Jerusalem, but it's that the Lord himself is the enemy of Jerusalem here. An interesting thing about it being an iron pan is that it's impenetrable. It's impassive. No matter what the people would say or do, no matter their protests or pleas, the Lord's anger could no longer be averted in that sense. It was going to happen. It was a set thing that was going to happen. So this sign here in verse 3, we're told, is to represent that Jerusalem would be under a siege, and this is to be a sign to the house of Israel. So, okay, that's all fair and good, but what is that, what about the fulfillment of this then? Maybe we'd like to know a little bit more about that. So we have, maybe the people there wouldn't have believed it much, because at the time, Nebuchadnezzar had already sacked Jerusalem a few times in the last couple of years, so they were thinking, well, this probably won't happen again, for some time anyways, because, hey, we've already been sacked, there's really no need for the city to be sacked again. We're kind of already under the rule of thumb of Nebuchadnezzar. There's, unless an open revolt were to happen or some kind of rebellion, there was really no need for another invasion of Jerusalem. So the people may not have believed this, but little did they know, Zedekiah, maybe about 5 years later, would lead a rebellion from Jerusalem and would force another invasion. And we get that in 2 Kings chapter 24. So all this is kind of going on at the time while Ezekiel is prophesying this. Remember that Ezekiel and the captives that he's with, the people that are witnessing this, are not in Israel anymore, right? They're being held outside Babylon by the river that's there, right? That's where he had his vision. That's where the first few chapters of Ezekiel take place. So take some time for news to travel back and forth from Jerusalem to where the captives are and vice versa and so on. So they wouldn't have necessarily known about different things that were going on there. Later on in history anyways, we're also told that the armies of the Chaldees had encircled Jerusalem at about this time. They had thrown up a cordon around the city. A cordon is just a line of troops or military figures kind of encircling something, placing an embargo on it so that nothing can get in or out of the city, essentially. So laying Jerusalem to siege. And at the time this is going on, there are many of these, many false prophets had arisen that were trying to persuade the people in the captivity. So this news of the Chaldeans trying to sack Jerusalem and of Nebuchadnezzar sacking it many times has come back to the captives. And these false prophets are rising up saying, hey, you know, it's going to be okay. You know, God won't let this happen to his city, you know, his holy city and his sanctuary. And yet we have here Ezekiel clearly portraying that, no, you think it's just the Chaldees rising up and trying to take the city, but it's really God himself using the Chaldees as a tool for punishment. So that is this first object lesson, as it were. I mean, the facts that the people needed to consider here were that the city of Jerusalem had already been defiled by all the vicious practices and idolatry that the people had been committing for years and years. Therefore, God, who is a holy and righteous and jealous God, as we so often read in our Old Testament, could not, in his righteousness, then defend the place where his name had been so terribly profaned. So he would not, in that sense, defend Jerusalem. It's important to note that his heart had not changed toward his people. He still loved the people of Israel, but his holiness demanded that their sins be punished. So this was God's way of punishing them for their sins. And that's what Ezekiel is portraying here in this first object lesson. All right. So now we come to our second object lesson is in verses 4 through 8. And this is a kind of continuation of the siege on Jerusalem. Most notable is the prophet's physical position, Ezekiel's position. He was to lay on his left side for 390 days and then on his right side. And we're going to get into some translational differences, and there's quite a bit of controversy about verses 4 through 8, but we'll get into that in a minute. We'll just talk a little bit about some of the things that we see in this object lesson. All right, so we're told that Ezekiel is instructed to lie on his left side for 390 days, symbolizing the number of years that Israel had sinned against God. And Ezekiel is to bear the sin of the house of Israel, which is a priestly action, which is fitting because Ezekiel is a priest. It's also interesting to note how this kind of changes from the first three verses where Ezekiel represented the Lord. He had his face behind the pan facing the city, representing the Lord. And now he's bearing the sins of the people, representing the people. And you might say, well, that's kind of contradictory, right? But not really, because as a priest, it was Ezekiel's job and a fundamental part of the function of the priest in Israel to do both these things. As mediators, they would represent the Lord to the people and the people to the Lord. So it's perfectly natural for Ezekiel to be doing both these things. So then after this, Ezekiel is to lie on his right side for 40 days, bearing the sin of Judah. And the vocabulary that is used here for bearing their sin is reminiscent of the Day of Atonement, which we read about, when the high priest placed all the sins of the people on the head of a scapegoat, which then carried off all the sins into the wilderness. However, Ezekiel here is not carrying off the people's sins. He merely lies there, bearing its weight, suffering under it. His suffering is not expiatory or vicarious in that sense then. That is, he will not suffer instead of the people or on behalf of the people, but rather this is more of a symbolic or representative identification with the people's sin. And an interesting study, we won't go into some of these parallels, but an interesting study that I've had a little bit of fun doing is studying some similarities here in this object lesson, verses 4 through 8, with Isaiah 53. There's some very neat parallels there. But okay, so that's this. That's the second object lesson. Ezekiel lays on his left side, lays on his right side. And you might be like, well, okay, well, where's the controversy in that? You know, that seems pretty straightforward, right? You know, that can't be hard. The hard part is in the timing of things. There are some very specific dates in Ezekiel. And while it may be the explanation that the same number of days as years of their sin, which we read might be understandable enough to the people there at the time who were accustomed to such a transference of days to years, the 390 years that was represented there is very close in time to the length of time between the building and the dedication of the temple by Solomon in the early 10th century, I believe it was, to its final destruction in 587 BC. So on this understanding then, Ezekiel's 390 days would represent the years of the sinful rebellion of the whole nation of Israel from as early on as the reign of Solomon. However, then we have this business of Ezekiel lying down on his right side for 40 days. And at this point, we have to ask a few questions about the distinction between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Is there a distinction between them in political terms here? Second, we have to ask, what did these 40 days, years symbolize? And third, and this is the really big controversial point, is were there two periods of lying on one side and then on the other consecutive, or were they concurrent? So whether they happened one after the other, 390 days, and then on the 391st day did Ezekiel turn over and then spend another 40 days lying on his right side, or at some point on the 351st day did he turn over, and then the total was 390 days. And we'll get into why there's some controversy there in a second. But so first we have to ask, is a distinction between the house of Israel and the house of Judah in political terms intended here? Many people have taken it that the house of Israel refers to the northern kingdom of Israel, and the house of Judah refers to the southern kingdom of Judah. So the difficulty then that people run into is that if you take it that way, what do the 390 years refer to? Because you have the northern kingdom of Israel, and we're going to get slightly technical and a lot of years and dates here, so if you want to kind of tune out for that, that's okay. So the northern kingdom of Israel came into existence around 920 BC in a coup d'etat led by Jeroboam, which we actually just read about a few weeks ago in 1 Kings chapter 12, if you remember that from our Sunday school lessons. The northern kingdom was finally destroyed when Samaria fell to the Assyrians in 722 or 721 BC, depending on how you count things. So the house of Israel then, as the name of the separate northern kingdom, lasted only about 200 years, not enough for our 390. However, it is the use of the term Judah in verse 6 which kind of makes us think retrospectively that the house of Israel in verses 4 and 5 refers exclusively to the separate northern kingdom, because up to that point in the preceding chapters of the book, for example, in chapter 2, verse 3, and chapter 3, verse 4, the expression house of Israel clearly means the whole covenant people without reference to the historical division. Therefore, it seems probable that the political division of the kingdoms is not in view here, and that the house of Israel and house of Judah are being used virtually synonymously or as the same thing. So that's one explanation. Second, we have to ask, what did these further 40 days, years symbolize then? So if we intend to take the previous interpretation, what then do these 40 days, years mean? To answer this, we need to be aware of the range of meaning as the word translated as sin here in this verse. And in the Hebrew, the word can actually mean three different things. It can mean the actual sin or the iniquity committed. It can mean the guilt of that sin. Or it can mean the punishment meted out for that sin. And most likely here it is that third case. It is the punishment meaning of the word there. So probably, therefore, this is what, again, most people would take this to mean, is that Ezekiel's 40 days here are speak of the kind of accepted round number figure for a generation. You can think of the 40-year period that Israel spent in the wilderness, going through, and the whole generation that died off there, so namely, this is the generation that would suffer the exile as punishment for the accumulated sin of Israel. So if we follow that then we have these two phases of Ezekiel lying on his left side and on his right side. They respectively depict successive events then. We have the long period of Israel's apostasy and the subsequent experience of the wrath of God kind of portrayed in those two. So then we go, okay, well, were there two periods of lying on one side or lying on the other side? Or were they consecutive, or were they concurrent? The most natural sense, just reading through the passage, would suggest that they were consecutive. However, the difficulty arises in later chapters, which we haven't read yet, but that the next major prophetic vision of Ezekiel begins 14 lunar months later, according to a precise date that we have given in chapter 8 and verse 1. So between chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 8, verse 1, we have a time span of exactly a year and 2 months. So the Jewish year is a lunar year of 354 days, and the months being alternately 30 days and then 29 days in length. So we are dealing with a period of 413 days then, if I did my math right. If the year happened to be a leap year, from the way I understand it to work, the leap year is formed by the insertion of an additional 29-day month. So we can extend our period here to 442 days. If it is a normal year, this is less than 430 days, which is 390 plus 40, meaning consecutive. So many scholars and other theologians would suggest that that the final 40-day period was concurrent with the 390-day period. Others prefer to preserve the two actions as consecutive and assume that the later vision overlaps with the final days of this daily siege ritual. Even if we assume a leap year, however, we still have to allow for the 7 days that we read about in chapter 3, verse 16, and the unspecified period of time in chapter 3, verse 22, which just barely allows for the 390 followed by 40, meaning the 430 days in total. Also, there is some controversy over the translation of the number 390. The Septuagint, which was gives us Ezekiel at around 150 BC, reads 190 days, not 390. So there's that, and some notes on that are just that it may be that some people have speculated that the Septuagint actually preserves the original reading of 190 years. And so then, if you kind of follow that, instead of representing the time from Solomon's dedication of the temple up through its destruction, we rather have these 190 years, which can kind of be symbolized as the 185 years from the destruction of Samaria in 722 to the fall of Babylon. So there's that interpretation is out there as well. Since there is no simple way in which the change of the reading from 190 to 390 could really have come about, and we have two verses involved here, it's not just the 390 is mentioned not only in verse 5, but also again in verse 9, and it's 190 in the Septuagint in both places. So it's two verses are involved here, not just one, which some people take it to seem far more likely that the Greek was deliberately changed to suit an apparently obvious meaning of the passage. The International Critical Commentary, which is one source I was looking at, the man who wrote the volume on Ezekiel, his name is G.A. Cook, he kind of follows the Septuagint in that sense, going against the Hebrew and other versions, and he says it's 190 instead of 390, though he remarks that he doesn't think that this figure comes from Ezekiel himself. He thinks it comes from, I don't know where, somewhere else. But he kind of explains it then as being the period of time in round numbers from the deportation of, I'm going to pronounce this name wrong, but it's Tiglath-Pileser in 734 BC. You can read about him in 2 Kings 15, by the way. So from the time of that deportation in 734 to the time of Ezekiel, plus the 40 years of Judas punishment. So, but then again, you know, it could just be that another interpretation may be that, you know, we have the 40 and the 390, which make 430, which may remind us of the 430 years that the children of Israel spent in the land of Egypt. So there are numerous different ways to interpret this 390 and 40 and what they mean and all these different kinds of things. So there's a lot kind of going on there. And I have more notes on more controversies there, but I'm not sure I really want to get into that for the sake of time. All right, so we'll move on to our third and final object lesson then. This covers the whole second half of the chapter, verses 9 through 17. So we started out with this siege against Jerusalem. We have the prophet's position, and if you're putting titles to these things, I called this the bread of affliction. So verses 9 through 17, we have this, and Ezekiel is told to take for food wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and spelt. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't know what millet and spelt were when I first read this. So spelt is a kind of corn or wheat, and millet is a small-seeded cereal plant. So they're all different kinds of grains and vegetables. Essentially, the bare minimum of nutrients needed for a person to survive on such a diet. So Ezekiel is instructed to weigh out 20 shekels worth of food for each day and a sixth of a hin of water and drink that at set times, which comes out to, depending on what conversions you use, this is about 8 to 12 ounces of bread a day, and anywhere from 1 1/3 to 1 3/4 pints of water a day. And that's all he's to have, which isn't a whole lot. And so by this symbolic act, Ezekiel is to prophesy that the supply of food in Jerusalem would be cut off, and that Jerusalem would have to ration food and water as their supply of these would be scarce. And we see this fulfilled in the Babylonian captivity in 2 Chronicles 36, would go on to speak more about that. So this third sign was designed to express the Lord's disgust at the vile abominations connected with the idolatrous practices into which his people had fallen over the years. And to a pious Jew, and especially to a priest, which Ezekiel was, the manner in which Ezekiel was to prepare this food, according to a lot of the commands we get in Deuteronomy and so on, would have been unspeakable. They just wouldn't have done things like this. There are some who would misread the command that the Lord gave Ezekiel to prepare the food with human excrement, as though it was meant to mix the excrement with the actual food that Ezekiel was to eat. And people have kind of taken that to inveigh against the supposition that a holy God could have given such an instruction in the first place. But it is clarified in the verses that the offal was to be used in the fuel, not in the food. And Ezekiel protests here in verse 14, much like Peter did in the New Testament when the Lord was telling him a similar thing, and Peter protested. Ezekiel protests here, and Ezekiel says, you know, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth, you know, and God goes, well, okay, all right, and he kind of backs off the human excrement thing and goes, okay, well, you can use dung from cattle, kind of lessens it a little bit for the sake of Ezekiel. So the food here would not actually be contaminated, but rather the method of its preparation was meant to impress the captivity with God's detestation of everything connected with the worship of the false gods of the nations. Idolatry is ever unclean and so exceedingly vile that nothing could be too filthy to picture its abominable character in the sight of the Lord. At the same time, we have Jeremiah in Jerusalem is giving a similar testimony to this that Ezekiel is giving to the captives here in Chaldea. Yet the people refused to hearken to judgment there, so the people refused to listen to the message there, so judgment had to take its course there. So those are our the first three out of four object lessons that we have here in chapter 4, with a bit of controversy over the second object lesson there. but it is what it is. You can take it at face value as a literal reading and say, you know, I think it was really the 390 consecutive with the 40 days, or you can say it was concurrent. Either way you take it, there are many many points that you can draw from that, many similarities to other things and time spans and so forth that can be looked at, and they can be thought of in similar manners. So there are many things that you can draw from that, regardless of which point of view you take for whatever reason. And so we have this siege against Jerusalem, and this is really starting from now up until about chapter 24. Ezekiel's prophecies will deal mainly with Jerusalem, its siege and capture, and the things that are going to happen to it. So this is the start of all that in this chapter. So that's all I have for chapter 4. So we'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word that you've given to us. We thank you for the things that we've seen here in Ezekiel tonight. We pray that you would help us to take them with us, that we can learn from what the people of Israel did, and that we can learn from that and take it and apply it to our lives, Lord, and that you would just help us to be, to give off a better testimony for you, Lord. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.